Well, hey everyone, so glad that you made it this weekend. Those of you around the building and online, I'm glad you're here too. My name's Chad. I'm the campus pastor here. And if this is your first time with us, my team and I would love to meet you. There is a connection card right in front of you on that seat back. You could grab that and fill it out and drop it off the door as you leave. We would love to get to know you and welcome you to our church. I don't know if you saw this this past week, but something happened with the Cubs they've never done in the history of Chicago Cubs history. Do you know what it was? There's a few Cub fans here. We're going to pray for them. They made history by winning a home game in the month of March. I know. So what? I know. But it got me thinking, okay? Got me thinking about history and records. And so I thought we would have a little fun here at our campus for the next few months, okay? Here's the idea. How many of you, or how many times do you think you will forget that the bridge is out on Wolf Road? And what do you think the record would be by the end of the time we get to the end of the summer? So we're going to keep a record. How many forgot today? Okay, we're going to set the record at one, okay? Don't forget the bridge is out. Easter's coming. We want you to get here safe and sound. And speaking of Easter, man, we can't wait to celebrate. It is starting this week, and we're very excited about it. We love to put on Easter. It's a great opportunity for everyone to come and get involved. We have 17 Easter services planned across three campuses. Which is a great thing. We're going to have Parkview Kids, birth through kindergarten at every service. And we're going to have seven services specifically here at our Orland campus. All of it begins on Thursday, April 6th. All of our service times and those locations can be found on our website. And that's good for you to know because we want you to invite someone. We've got invite cards. They look like this. On your way out by the front door, you can grab some of these, take them home with you. Invite a client or a coworker or a neighbor or a friend, maybe even someone you go to the gym. We see this all the time. People will come if you invite them. So think of someone you can invite and bring them to Easter. It's going to be an incredible experience, and you're not going to want to miss out on that. And with that said, I want to share this with you. We still need your help. Easter is a fantastic time to get involved, get to know some friends, help us put on a great experience for all of our guests. And so what we've got by the doors on your way out as well are these forms. They're volunteer forms. You could grab one of these and sign up to serve on one of our teams at one of our services. Just leave it in the Easter basket before you head out and join us. I know we're going to have a great experience together, and you can be a part of that. We'd love to have you join us. Our worship team is ready, and we're excited to worship and sing with you. And so with that in mind, I'm going to invite us to stand up together, and let's worship our great God.
Hello and welcome. Happy Palm Sunday. Let's rejoice on this glorious day together.
I was buried beneath my shame. 'Cause who could carry that kind of weight? He was my tomb till I met.
Put our hands together.
And I was breathing, but not alive. And all my failures I've tried to hide. He was my tomb till I met.
this, and it's because of his sacrifice that we're able to sing this together. So let's declare this.
I need a rescue. My sin was heavy, but chains break at the weight of your glory. I need a shelter. I was an orphan. Now you've called me a citizen of heaven. Darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost. But then Jesus arose with our freedom in hand. And that's when death was arrested and my life began. With your grace, suffering washes over. You have how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Hallelujah. Christ is risen.
this Palm Sunday. Jesus, that our song would be a sweet sound to your ear. Jesus, as we stand here in your presence and we usher in more of you, we pray that you would fill not just this place, but our hearts. And not just here, but every day, that we would walk closer and closer with you. Meet us in this place this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. You all may be seated this morning.
Welcome, everybody. So glad that you're here. Pastor Casey, I want to say hi to all of you who are joining us. Orland Park Campus, Homer Glen, New Lenox Online. So glad that you're joining. We are, as you heard, we're really excited about Easter coming up this week, Easter services. So make sure you come and bring somebody with you because somebody's probably waiting for you to ask them to come. So just do that. It is good to be with you guys, kind of. I'm not going to lie, this past week, we just got back from vacation for spring break, and we were in the Caribbean, and so it was hard to come back, because they have something down there, I don't know if you've heard of this, called the sun, and it's big, flaming vitamin D, it's just tremendous, so it was really hard to come back to grayscale, whatever we call it, gray light, whatever we call this, but we landed, and I looked out the window of the plane, and I saw palm trees, and oh my goodness, just like expectations started from that minute of just, you know, you see palm trees and there are things you expect are coming along with that. Like there's sand, there's salt water, you might run into a certain captain named Morgan. You just never know what's going to happen. And so I was all, even getting off the plane was like, oh, I'm already set for expectations for what's going to happen this week. Because expectations are important, right? Expectations shape how we experience everything in our life. Some of our expectations are met, some of them are disappointed, some of them are exceeded. But every day comes with a set of expectations of what's going to happen. Like we wake up in the morning, the alarm goes off, and we sort of expect what the day is going to look like. We know we're going to get up and maybe we're going to have to deal with our own mental health that day. And maybe that day we do a little better than we did the day before. And we're like, all right, this is good. Or maybe we wake up that day and that person we depend on so much that we expect is going to be there for us when we need them, they let us down. And so our expectation there gets disappointed. And so we have to reckon with that. Maybe we get up and we put the key in the ignition of that dependable and paid for, mind you, car, and we click, 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 and then our day goes in a whole different direction than we didn't expect. Or maybe the alarm goes off, we get up, we go to work, we go to school, we do all the things we were planning on doing, and we come home, and it happened just like we thought it was going to happen. Whether they're met, or whether they're disappointed, or whether they're exceeded, expectations shape how we experience everything in life. But what do we do when our expectations get disappointed? When things don't go the way that we thought they were going to go? What do we do with that disappointment? Because expectations do shape everything, including what we think about God, about faith. You came in this campus, you came to your campus, or you logged on to watch the service, and you came with expectations. Even down to the very small idea of, you have an expectation about Jesus. All of us do. We're in this series called Who Is This Man? Where we're talking about Jesus and who Jesus was and what he did. We have an expectation about Jesus, even down to the idea of what Jesus looked like. Like for some of us growing up, this was what Jesus looked like for us. I like to call this glamour shot Jesus, if you're old enough to know what that is. If not, I call this also Dutch Jesus with the blonde flowing hair. This Jesus looks like he grew up somewhere in Europe, which is not where Jesus grew up at all, so very much not the way that he looked. Actually, archaeologists and scholars think that Jesus looked more like this. You didn't expect that, did you? That's not what the picture that we have in our head when we think of Jesus, but that's actually what people think he looks like. Now, for most of us, I get it. Most of us think that this is what Jesus looks like. If you've been watching The Chosen, like, that's, oh, yeah, that's Jesus. We all have this expectation about who Jesus is. We have an expectation about what Jesus would do. We have an expectation about what Jesus wouldn't do. We have an expectation about who Jesus loves. And if we're honest, we also have an expectation about who maybe Jesus doesn't love. We have an expectation about whose side Jesus is on. And wouldn't you know it, it's always ours. Those expectations we have shape how we see God, how we see self, how we see others, drive everything that we believe about faith. Sometimes they're met, sometimes they're exceeded, and sometimes they're disappointed. But that's just the life of faith. That's part of it. And so today, I want to talk to you about Palm Sunday. But to begin that discussion, I want to talk to you about this one particular phrase. Jesus disappoints everyone. Jesus disappoints everyone, and that's a good thing. Jesus disappoints everyone, and that's a good thing. As we mentioned already, this is Palm Sunday weekend. If you don't know what that means, if you're new to church and that doesn't sound familiar to you, every year in the church calendar about this time, we celebrate Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday is a time, it's the Sunday before Jesus was crucified. So we believe today, and then on Friday, Jesus was crucified. But this day, Sunday, was the day that Jesus did something called, and this is the big term for it, is the triumphal entry. The triumphal entry. That's just big language for the fact that this was the moment when Jesus came to Jerusalem, the big city, the holy city, God's city, for the last time. And so that's what we celebrate today, Palm Sunday, is this triumphal entry into Jerusalem that would lead up to, on Friday, Jesus' crucifixion. Now, to understand what Palm Sunday is all about, I need to set up a story for you, if you want to go with me. If you don't have the mic, and I'm going to do it anyway. We're going to talk about this story from John chapter 12. And so if you're a Bible person, you have that with you, you want to jump into John chapter 12, you can. John 12 is one of the most bonkers chapters in the entire book of John. And that's why I love it so much, but also because of what happens in it and how it sets up the story of Palm Sunday. So at the beginning of John chapter 12, Jesus is with two of his friends, Mary and Martha. And he's with them because their brother, Lazarus, who was also a friend of Jesus's, had just died. And so he showed up to sit with them, to eat with them, to pray with them, and to weep with them. If you believe that God is disconnected, just take a little time with that story. Jesus sits with these friends and he cries with them over the loss of their brother. And then proceeds to get up, go to the grave, and raises Lazarus from the dead. Now, no one would have expected that. Like, for us, we would have looked at Jesus and been like, where are you going to raise somebody from the dead? No, see, dead people stay dead. That's our expectation. And if you said that to Jesus, hey, dead people stay dead, he'd be like, oh, really? Hold my wine. And he goes outside and raises Lazarus from the dead. And then the next thing you see is Jesus, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus having dinner together. Could you imagine that conversation? So, you were dead. How was that? You know, so they're sitting around the table and they're having this meal together, and Mary comes up to Jesus with this jar of very expensive perfume. And she pours it on his head and his feet. This is, in that time, a sign of respect for a guest, a sign of compassion. But everybody else in the room gets a little ticked off about it because it was a very expensive bottle of perfume. And if they had sold it, they said, we could have fed all kinds of poor people and done all kinds of good stuff with this. And Jesus says, no, you guys, you don't understand what just happened. Mary anointed me for my burial. Well, they didn't expect that either because they're like, Jesus, you're 33. Like, that's a long way off from now. You got a lot of stuff you need to do. Now, I realize at 40, every time you wake up, you think this might be the end, but you're 33. There's a lot left. There's a lot of tread left on the tires for you. Why are we talking about burial? This doesn't make any sense. And Jesus begins to gather a group of people who are very interested in what he's up to. Because, you know, when you start feeding hungry people and healing sick people and raising people from the dead, folks want to be a part of that. And they want to know what's going to happen next. And so this great crowd starts to hear about Jesus and think about Jesus and wonder what's going to happen next. And what happens next is what we find in John chapter 12. And it says this: "The next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem." The festival that he's talking about is the festival of Passover. Passover is a holiday that they celebrate as the freedom from slavery, freedom from oppression. So in Jewish history, this was the moment that slaves were freed from Egypt, and they celebrated every year, believing that God is going to set them free from oppression, no matter where it might come from. So to understand this, have you ever been a part of a moment that you just felt like this is a big moment? You're having a conversation in a relationship, and you realize, okay, this is the make or break conversation. This is the DTR conversation. This is going to determine where we go from here. Or you're about to go on that date, that third date, and you're thinking, this might be the one where we figure out where is this headed. Or maybe you're having that session with your therapist, and it dawns on you like, oh, this might be the break, like, I might be okay. Maybe it's that moment at work where you see that opportunity, and you're like, this could be the way forward for me, for my family. This could be it. That big moment, that moment where you feel like everything could change from there. When you've been at school and you've been working really hard and studying and preparing and you feel like, okay, I think I finally got it. It's that big, big moment. That moment, that's the kind of moment that the people in Jesus' time are experiencing. This is a huge, huge moment for them because they were living under really difficult circumstances. The Roman Empire was an oppressive empire. That's how they operated. And they were led by an emperor, a Caesar, who was self-important, self-centered, and arrogant. And he believed the best way to achieve peace was to kill everybody who disagreed with you. And so that's what he did. And so you're fine to practice your religion and believe whatever God you wanted as long as you don't mess with our thing. And so that led to a lot of oppression for God's people. At the same time, they also believed that there was this prophecy. God was going to send a king who was going to overthrow people like this guy. God was going to send this king to give us back everything that we'd lost, to bring hope and life, to win the final battle over evil and set everything back right again. And they called this person the Messiah. Maybe you've heard that from Handel's Messiah that sometimes we sing in holidays, but the Messiah. And the Messiah was going to come and was going to bring everything back into order, put everything back right, and overthrow all these evil powers. Now, that word Messiah actually means evil, or actually means anointed one. It means anointed one. And so that sounds like good religious language, but let me translate it down a little bit. The word anointed one actually means king. Do you know what happens when you put two kings in a room? One of them with an enormous ego who believes the best way to achieve peace is to kill every one of your enemies. When you put two kings in a room, there's only room for one. And so naturally what's going to happen is there's going to be war. There's going to be battle, there's going to be violence, and only one person is going to be left standing. And so think about it this way. A people who believed God was sending a king to overthrow evil see that Jesus is coming to the key city during a celebration of freedom from oppression. This is a big moment. And it's so big that this is what they did. They see Jesus coming to the city and he's riding on a donkey, which is usually a sign of peace, but they're like, but we know what's really happening. Jesus rides into the city and they went out to meet him. So this is what it says. So they took branches of palm trees and they went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna," like you do. We all do that, right? You shouted Hosanna yesterday, didn't you? "Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." There's not room in this town for two kings. But they said, here comes our king. At this moment where we're celebrating liberation from oppression, here comes the king. And they meant it so much And they had so much expectation for what was about to happen that they're waving palm branches. Now, why palm branches? Maybe you've been in church and you know Palm Sunday's the thing with the kids, and the kids take the palm branches and they wave them, and it's really fun, and everybody has a great time. But palm branches actually had a really big symbolism in the time of Jesus, and that symbolism was of a military victory. You waved the palm branches after your team won. You waved the palm branches after your army took victory over another one. So understand what's happening. Jesus is coming to the city. They believe that he is the promised one, the prophesied one, the one who's going to overthrow evil. And they believe it so much that they're saying, this is a done deal. They're waving the branches saying, we've already won. This would be like you showing up to an opening day Bears game with a shirt on that says 2024 Super Bowl champion Chicago Bears. First of all, it's ridiculous. We all know that's not going to happen. Unless Jesus comes to play defense himself for the Bears, this is not happening. More than that, it's just overconfident. There's a whole season yet to be played. But for these people, they believed, we don't even need to see the battle. We don't even need to see the battle because what we see is all of our expectations coming true. Everything we expected God to do, he's about to do. There's a prophecy in Zechariah that says this, rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you and is victorious already. He's humble and riding on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus had all this expectation on his shoulders as he rode that donkey into Jerusalem. They believed the war was won before the first punch was going to be thrown. And God was coming to put everything back in order. And so Jesus rides into Jerusalem, and you know what? He did win. But just not like any of them were expecting. You know why? Because Jesus disappoints everyone. And that's a good thing. Jesus disappoints everyone. And that's a good thing. While we were in the Caribbean, we decided to go and do an excursion where we would hang out with some stingrays and some starfish. And so we took a boat 5-10 miles off the coast out into the middle of the ocean, and there was a little sandbar there where you park the boat, you get out, and the water would come like up to your gut, and you'd stand there, and as you stood there, all of these stingrays would come to you. It was like, wow, oh, that's terrifying. Because they just showed up like they were waiting in the dark, like in a dark alley, and then they just all showed up where we were. These huge floating, like they're just so beautiful and majestic and also could kill you. And so they just all float around to you. And our guides got off the boat and they're like, hey, these are the stingray. And you know, if you just crouch down and you hold your arms out, they'll just come and lay in your arms. It's the weirdest thing ever. And if you lean down, they'll point their little, it's not really a, whatever it is, a snout, the front of them, they'll point up and you can kiss them. And it's just as weird as it sounds. Because I did it, and there's pictures, which I won't show you, but. And so they said, you know what, you can also actually feed them. So they pull out this big bucket of squid, which we all have with us most of the time. He pulled out this bucket of squid and they're like, here's what you do. You take your fist and you hold it kind of like toddler with a French fry style where you leave this much of it above the little fist. And they said, but don't do this because the suction is so strong. If you just don't do that. They said, just tuck that under, let the squid hang up about this far and just hold it underneath them and they'll swim over top of it and they'll just suck it right out of your hand. And they did. And so I'm watching my daughter, Bailey. She's standing there, and she holds out her squid, and she's standing there, and this stingray swings up, and then just, and then I watch her go, ah, and she pulls her hand back. I said, hey, are you okay? She goes, oh, I think it got me. Like, it got you? What do you mean? She goes, I think it got me. I said, well, let me see. And so she shows me her hand, and this is what her hand looks like. They call that the Caribbean hickey. That is the first and last time I'll ever use that word hickey from this platform ever. But it's this circular wound because their suction kind of goes in a circle and it just grabbed right onto her hand and just tore the skin. I said, are you okay? She goes, yeah, this will be fine, this will be fine. So we finished our little time there at the sandbar, and then we're like, okay, let's go see the starfish. And so we take the boat, we get back in, we go over to this little shallow spot, the water comes up to maybe our knees, and there are all these starfish laying on the bottom of the ocean floor. And they're gorgeous, but they say, look, don't pull them out of the water, because the moment you take them out of the water, they start to die. And so if you're going to pick up a starfish, you just pick it up under the surface and you turn it over and you look at it. And my daughter has this huge heart. And so she looks over in the distance and right on the shore, there is a starfish that has washed up. And so she trudges over and grabs the starfish, brings it back into the water. And as she's coming back in, she goes, whoa, oh man. And she's standing on one leg and I'm like, oh honey, what happened? She goes, I think something got me. I'm like, what do you mean something got me? She goes, I don't know, but somebody should help me with this. And as a parent, I'm like doing the two things, like, you're probably not telling the truth. But then you're like, well, you're in another country in an ocean. Maybe something did happen. She's like, somebody help me. So we get her onto the boat and she picks up her leg. And sure enough, a jellyfish had just shot right on her leg. And she had this like T-shaped wound on there. And so we're like, oh my gosh, what do we do? Are we going to have to go back home? Meanwhile, the dudes on the boat are like, yeah, this happens all the time. They grab a half gallon of vinegar, pour it on her leg, and they're like, she'll be fine. Oh, by the way, there's an old wives' tale about what you do for jellyfish stings. Doesn't work. We didn't even try it, and they told us not to try it. So if you know, you know. And so there she's sitting with her Caribbean hickey and her big sting on her leg, and I'm like, oh, honey, this just was not what we expected. This is not how this day was supposed to go when it started. Are you sure you want to, you okay? You want to stick it out? And she looks up at me and she goes, yeah. I have some really good stories now. Isn't it funny? Our expectations were disappointed, but we got some really good stories now. So Jesus rides into Jerusalem. He did. But there was no war. He didn't pull a sword and go to town on the Roman soldiers. As a matter of fact, when he gets there, when he gets into Jerusalem, the only people he's in conflict with are all the religious people who had all these expectations about how things are going to go. And Jesus is like, that's not how this is going to work. That's not what God is up to. And he watches them. He watches their expectations fall apart. He watches the things that they had hoped would happen suddenly disappear, and he watches their disappointment as it rises. As a matter of fact, he even says this, as Jesus came near and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, if you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. You had all these expectations. You believed that God was going to bring peace by killing all your enemies. I can't imagine where you got that idea. So that's not what God is up to. Something different is happening here. Because real life, real peace, is only going to come if we do this differently. And I think, take it out of a religious context. Let's just talk on the human level. I think all of us know that. When we face our expectations and our disappointments and all of those things, I think deep down we know doing the same thing we've always done is not going to lead us to different results. Was it the definition of insanity or stupidity or both that says do the same thing over and over again and expect different results? I don't know that it's insanity or stupidity. I think it's just we have the wrong expectations. How we expect life to go, how we expect hope to come, how we expect peace to come. Maybe our expectations are off. And I think that's what Jesus is doing on this Palm Sunday when he walks into the city and he says, you thought things were going to go one way, but that's not what we're up to. That's not what God is up to, and that's not what we need to be up to either. But when our expectations get disappointed, sometimes we react, and we don't react well. And so all of the people who on Sunday were shouting, the king has come, the battle's over, y'all are going down. I can say y'all because I'm from southern West Virginia. Y'all are going down. They say that on Sunday. Those same people, by the time we get to Friday, are saying, crucify him. Those same people who are ready to king and crown Jesus and say the battle is over, by Friday they're saying, kill this guy. He didn't do anything we expected him to do. He didn't show up in the way we expected. That's not what God is up to. Crucify him. And so they did. And it's interesting, because that's what we do when our expectations get disappointed. We kill the thing that we hoped in. Not literally, probably, but we just let it die. We let it float away. We walk away from the relationship because it's just too hard and this isn't turning out the way that we hoped it would. We kind of let the darkness of our mental health challenges take us under because it's just, this is not what I expected. This is not what I wanted for my life. We start to expect so much less of ourselves and of God and others because if you set your expectations low enough, you'll never be disappointed. And we go from expecting hope and expecting life to, if I expect very little, then everything will be fine because I'll never be disappointed. But the reality is, as much as we hate it, disappointment is part of life. Our expectations getting disappointed is part of life. And the good thing about that is disappointment is the teacher we need the most, but the one we want the least. We learn more from pain than we do from everything going well. And Jesus knew that. And so what he did, instead of doing everything everybody expected, he said, I'm going to disappoint your expectations because I disappoint everyone. Because God is up to something very, very different than what you were thinking was going to happen. Because Jesus disappoints everyone, and that is a good thing because it shows us what life was really supposed to be. If Jesus had walked into Jerusalem and had pulled a sword and started hacking soldiers and launched a revolution, we would have missed out on one of the greatest gifts of the story of Jesus, the story of this week of crucifixion and resurrection. We would have missed out on this one specific gift, and that is unexpected love. Instead of battle, instead of conflict, instead of force, instead of power, Jesus showed up with this unexpected love. That whether our expectations were met or exceeded or disappointed, this love is always true. It's always good. Jesus showed the world what it looked like when God was fully on display, when love was truly on display. Jesus said this. He said, there's no greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Instead of drawing a sword, I'm going to go through a trial where I'm unjustly accused. I'm going to lose all of you. You're all going to abandon me, and I'm going to be executed as a criminal. Why? Because that's what love looks like. Not force, not war, not battle, not what you're expecting. If we want something different, we need new expectations, and we should expect this unexpected love. We've been living most of our lives trying to find a way to thrive and survive and belong, fit in and be successful in this great American dream. But deep down, if we're honest with ourselves, what we want more than anything else is just to be loved. And I know that to you that might sound just like such a flimsy thing because you're like, Casey, I love tacos and sunsets and vitamin D, and I love this particular artist. How can this be the thing? Now, I'm not talking about that kind of love. I love tacos too, don't get me wrong. I'm talking about the kind of love that would cause a person like Jesus to stare dead in the face of torture and execution and say, for those people, for these people, I'll do that. See, Jesus resets our expectations, not by doing what we expected, but by doing what we never expected. Jesus disappointed our expectations about love so that we could see what love truly was, so that we could understand the power of this particular familiar verse. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. This life that we're hoping for, that we're constantly disappointed about, Jesus said, this is the way to it. This unexpected love is the way to it. So God loved before you failed the first time, before your first million, before your first bankruptcy, before your first marriage or your last marriage, before your first addiction or your last sobriety, before any of that happened, God loved so that no matter how many of your expectations have been disappointed, this never changes. And if we wonder or we're confused or we don't believe that, all we need to do is look at the fact that Jesus didn't pull a sword. Instead, he went to a cross. For who? For you. For me. For all those times my expectations are disappointed, for all those times nothing goes the way that I thought, for that life that I've always deep down wanted and could not find, Jesus said the way to it is not by force, but it's by love. This is the life where God loves people enough that he would die. This is the life where we get surprised by love all the time. This is the life where both expectations met and expectations disappointed are opportunities for us to learn what life is really supposed to look like. On our last day in the Caribbean, I volunteered because I'm a good guy. I volunteered to go get breakfast. We had already packed and we were getting ready for our flight back to the sunless prairie. And weeping, grieving, you know. And so I went to this little cafe across the street. We'd been there a couple of times, really, really liked the food. And we had all been resetting our ears to understand and catch accents. So the bus drivers and the guys dumping vinegar on my daughter's legs so I could understand what they're saying. And so I was all tuned into island accents. And so you'd imagine what happened when I walked into this cafe and the woman behind the counter said, "What can I do for you, love?" And I was like, whoa. I was not expecting that. I was not expecting to enter into a Caribbean cafe and have a woman with a really, really great Scottish-Irish accent serving me breakfast. And so I chuckled and then I sat down to wait for our order and I started thinking about the week that's gone by. And I want to invite you to do that right now. Whether you were on a Caribbean island, or you were riding the Rock Island line, or you were in Blue Island, or you were on Northerly Island, wherever you might have been this week. Take a moment and think about the week that's gone by. I didn't expect to be sitting with my daughter with her Caribbean hickey and her stingray, her jellyfish sting. First day we got there, the tops of my feet got so sunburned, I had to wear these big dumb water shoes the whole time and sit in the shade. I didn't expect that. But she had good stories now. I got to move a little slower and got to watch some things I wouldn't have seen happen. Where did you have expectations this week? And where did those expectations get disappointed? Where did things not go the way that you thought they would go? We're going to transition into communion now. And what I'd love for you to do, for all of us to do together, is as you think about the expectations and disappointments of this week, I'd invite you to just have a conversation with God about them. I mean, maybe this faith thing is a whole new thing. You're like, I don't even know if I'm into this. It's okay. It's just a conversation. And God is not afraid of your disappointments. God is not afraid of any anger or frustration you might have about them. As we prepare for communion, I just ask you, talk with God for a minute about the things that you're disappointed about. But also ask this question, what does that disappointment teach me? What do I need to learn from those moments? Now, I know in a room this big, there's some of you that are carrying tremendous disappointment. You thought you'd have kids by now, but you don't, or you can't. You thought your relationship would be better, but it's not. You thought you'd be stronger than you are, but it's not. I'm not saying at all that you should just say, oh, everything's fine because I'm going to learn something from it. That's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is, even in the midst of that disappointment, don't forget that you're loved unconditionally, unquestionably. Why? Because Jesus didn't draw a sword. He went to a cross. So that in disappointing everyone, he could meet us all in our own disappointments. So you received this cup when you came in. The top layer is notoriously difficult to get off. So I'd advise you to go ahead and get started on that sucker right now. And also the bottom layer, don't try and pull it off all the way, because if you do, it snaps and you'll pour it on yourself. That's speaking from personal experience a couple weeks ago. But as we prepare for communion, what are you disappointed about this week? And ask God to show you where that disappointment can teach you about his love and about how you might go forward. We're going to take a moment in quiet to just pray, and then I'll come and lead us through taking communion. So have that conversation with God now. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he looked at the people around the table, these men that he loved, and he took that bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body that will be broken, breaking all of your expectations. This is my body that will be broken for you. Take and eat." And then he took a cup of wine. And in the Passover ceremony, this cup was called the celebration cup. It's the one that said the battle was over. And Jesus says, "This is my blood shed for you out of pure love. Take and drink." God, I'm grateful that no matter how we are carrying disappointment into today, you meet us in the middle of it and you remind us that no matter what, you love us so incredibly deeply and you welcome us into this life that you have for us. It might not be what we expect, but maybe our expectations need to be disappointed here. So for my friends in this room, I ask that you help them with that. Whatever disappointment they're carrying, I ask that you meet them in the middle of it. And I ask that you would help them as they go into this week, as we begin to celebrate your death and your resurrection. I ask that you would help them to see their disappointments in a brand new light, in the light of your love. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as we close today? As you go into this Easter week, celebrating the moment when the world changed forever, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. May the love of God the Father, the life and the teachings of Jesus and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Peace, friends. Thanks for being here.